We're in this series called Weathering the Storms of Life, and today I'm really excited because we're going to talk about something today that relates to each and every one of us. We've all experienced it at one time or another in our lives, and guess what? We're all going to experience it at one time or another in our lives. It's called disappointment. Disappointment is such a common experience of life. There are many things in life that disappoint us. See, events disappoint us. You plan in anticipation to go see something. You work for it. You buy the ticket, and then when you get there, it's a dud, and you're disappointed. And things have a great tendency to disappoint us. We buy things, we get a Christmas gift, and the package looks so great under the tree. And you open it up, and it's, what is it? And have you ever bought anything off a cereal box? Don't. It's very disappointing. When I was a kid, you know, I'd see on a cereal box this army that you could buy, all these army men. And so I clip off the box, and I send it in, and I wait, and I wait, and I wait in anticipation, and then I get them, and they're little, teeny, teeny men. You can barely even see them. Disappointment. But by far the greatest disappointment that we experience comes at the hands of people. People who let us down, who are unreliable, who don't appreciate it when we've done something for them, who are ungrateful, who tell us one thing and then do another, who hurt us either intentionally or unintentionally. A broken promise, a misunderstanding, they cop out, they let you down. It's called disappointment, and we've all experienced it. Now, what does it mean to be disappointed? We all need to get on the same page. And so when you want to find out what something means, you go to Webster, don't you? And Webster defines disappointment as failing to meet the expectation of or hope of something. It's being frustrated with an event in your life. In other words, the key ingredient of disappointment is unmet expectations. I want you to think about that. The key ingredient of disappointment is unmet expectations. I relayed in the email that I sent out this week that Chris had heard from a preacher on the radio this statement, that Satan's insidious plot is to use our expectations against us. And that is just so true. Think about that. Satan's insidious plot is to use our expectations against us. There's no disappointment in life without failed expectations. Disappointment in marriage, unmet expectations. Disappointment with friends, unmet expectation. Disappointment with children, unmet expectations. Disappointment with stuff that you buy, unmet expectations. Disappointment with your life, unmet expectations. Disappointment with yourself, unmet expectations. And a storm develops. And it's dark, and it's windy, and it's scary, and it's discouraging. Well, I'll tell you, if anybody was a pro at dealing with disappointment, it was Moses. Moses knew how to deal with disappointment. He's the most patient man around in his day. No man put up with more complaining than Moses did. The favorite pastime of the Jews at this point in their life was complaining. That's one of the reasons that it took them 40 years to get across the wilderness. They kept complaining. God said, you get another test. Oh, you need another test. Oh, you need another test. They were so quick to criticize their leader. They'd challenge his leadership, doubt his decisions, criticize and question his motives. And at one point they just said, Moses, you just brought us out here in the desert to die. And Moses thought, is that what I get? Is that the thanks I get? Now, the incident that we're going to look today is a water problem. The Israelites had many water problems. The first problem they had with water was that they had too much water at the Red Sea. How are we going to get across? The next water problem is that they didn't have any water, and they were looking for water. And then the third problem here is that they came to Marah, which is where they found bitter water, and they weren't able to drink it. Now let's look at it. Exodus 15, verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled into the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. Now, the Hebrew word Marah is the same word that we get the name Mary from. Marah means bitter. It was a difficult situation, and from this, we learn some real nuggets about disappointment. Now, look at this. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" A typical response is to complain, to gripe, to grumble, to criticize their leader. Now, I want you to get the picture. Moses had reluctantly done what God wanted him to do. He went toe-to-toe with Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, a scary adventure at best. And he did it for the sake of his people. His heart was pure, he feared for his life, and he successfully led the Israelites out of bondage and into freedom. Now, the expectation of Moses was that the Israelites would rally around Moses, throw him a party, give him the Employee of the Year award, give him a gold watch, something. But what did he get? Did he get, "Attaboy, Moses, you've really gone out on a limb for us"? No. He got constant complaining. Israel had such a short memory. It was just 3 days after the Red Sea. They've just had an incredible miracle. 3 days later, at the first sign of trouble, what are they doing? They're already doubting. They're already criticizing. They're giving up. I think their motto must have been, "When in doubt, grumble against Moses." You got to feel sorry for Moses. What a fickle group. 1 minute he's the hero, the next minute he's a zero. 1 minute he's a star, and then the next minute he's the scapegoat. So now Moses is faced with discouragement and disappointment. And he, like all of us, when we're faced with disappointment, he has a choice to make. We have a choice to make. How do we respond to situations of unmet expectations? We have to choose from options available to us when faced with the waves of disappointment. So what options are available? Well, let's look at them. The first one is curse it, retaliate, try to get even, strike back. The mother ran into the bedroom when she heard her 7-year-old son scream, and she found his 2-year-old sister pulling his hair, and she did what every parent does when they are faced with that situation. She gently released the little girl's grip and said comfortingly to the boy, there, honey, she didn't mean it. She doesn't know that it hurts." And so he nodded his acknowledgement and she left the room. And as she started down the hall, the little girl screamed, and rushing back in, the mom asked, "What happened?" And the little boy replied, "She knows now." It's called retaliation. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." It's a typical reaction for most of us in this kind of situation to want to retaliate. To be honest with you, if I was Moses, I might have said, "You guys have a nice time finding your way back to Egypt. I'm going on to the promised land. Forget you." What do you do when you get offended? Most of us have a tendency to create very inventive ways to get even. In fact, sometimes I think in resentment we are at the height of our creativity. The moment you start retaliating, God stops defending you, however. What do you want to do in that situation? Who do you want to defend you? You or God? You got a choice. Who has more resources at your disposal? You or God? God says, "If you go out and start cursing people, I'm backing off." But when you let God settle the score, you're well represented. So the question is, curse it, yes or no? Moses said no. Moses didn't curse them. The second option available is to not curse it, but to rehearse it. When you're hurt, the tendency is to go over and over and over and over something in your mind. Job 5, verse 2 says, "To worry yourself to death with resentment would be a foolish thing to do." Ephesians 4 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, anger, and slander, along with every form of malice." In other words, Don't rehearse it. Because every time that you rehearse a hurt, guess what? It gets bigger. It gets blown out of proportion. It's a very dangerous habit because grumbling becomes addictive, and soon your whole life is consumed with it. So how about the option of rehearse it? Yes or no? That doesn't solve anything. Absolutely not. And so instead of cursing it and rehearsing it, how about option number three, which is to nurse it? To nurse it, to feed it, to take it personally and have a pity party. Allow it to make you negative. That's one that we choose a lot, isn't it? Ephesians 4 says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. You see, when I allow anger in my life to last overnight, I've already given the devil a foothold in my life. When I'm angry at my wife or somebody else, if I hold on to it, I've allowed the devil to have a foothold in my life. Anger turns to resentment very quickly. Job 18, it's interesting, says, you're only hurting yourself with anger. Don't allow it to make you negative. Human nature, when you're hurt, is to withdraw into a hard protective shell, isn't it? I'm not going to let anybody get close to me. Now, can you imagine Paul doing that? Paul was disappointed by many people. He was let down, discouraged, defeated. But you never saw Paul saying, that's it, I've had enough, forget it. Timothy copped out on me, John Mark copped out on me, forget it. I'm going home, I'm going to watch the Super Bowl. Or can you imagine Jesus doing that? Jesus returns to heaven ahead of schedule before he goes to the cross, and the angels say, Lord, what are you doing back? And he says, I just had a bad experience. I just wasn't appreciated. In fact, I found some people on earth who didn't even like me. And so I decided to chuck it and throw in the towel and come home. Is that what you... No, that's not what Jesus did. That's not what we're to do. Nurse it. That's our tendency. Let the hurt add up. Robert Shaw is a Howard Stern wannabe, and if you don't know anything about Howard Stern, consider yourself blessed. Robert Shaw, he worked his usual 10 p.m. to 1 a.m. shift, and he's a shock jock, and he's wanting to shock everybody and make a name for himself. And he had a couple of pinup girls that he was interviewing on air, and he told them that he was willing to leave his wife and two kids for him. And minutes later, his wife, Haley, created an eBay auction for her husband's car, a Lotus Esprit Turbo. The auction page was almost completely blank except for a picture of the car and the following words. She said, I need to get rid of this car immediately, ideally in the next 2 to 3 hours before my cheating husband gets home to find it gone and all his belongings in the street. I am the registered owner and I have the registration. Please only buy if you can pick up the car tonight. The car was valued at approximately $45,000, and she listed it with a buy-it-now price. If you know anything about eBay, buy-it-now price means that you buy it immediately. A buy-it-now price of $1, and the auction lasted exactly 5 minutes and 3 seconds before an anonymous buyer paid for it and drove it away. In a later interview with reporters, Mrs. Shaw said that she was sick of disrespecting his family for the sake of his act. And when asked about the price of the car, she said, I didn't care about the money. I just wanted to get him back. It's called nursing it. Now, when you're disappointed, you don't curse it. You don't retaliate. You don't rehearse it going over and over and again, letting it get bigger and bigger in your mind. Rehearse it to other people and everything. You don't nurse it. You don't feed it. You don't pity it. Nurse it, yes or no? Absolutely not. So what do you do? What did Moses do? Here's the key, verse 25. The people are grumbling against him, they're upset at him, he's disappointed in them, and then it says, then Moses cried out to the Lord. There's the key. Moses cried out to the Lord. He chose option number 4, which is to disperse it. You give it to God. You let him have it. You let it go. You don't hang on to it. Moses cried out to the Lord. When you're disappointed, you don't talk to others about it. You talk to the Lord. Other people can't solve it. You talk to the Lord. That's the mark of a healthy person. He took it to the Lord. He dispersed it. he gave it to the Lord. So instead of holding a pity party, or instead of gossiping to other people at the office about your boss, instead of trying to line up people on your side, you disperse it. You give it to the Lord. 1 Peter 5 says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Cast it on the Lord. Give that disappointment to God. Say, God, you take it. Disperse it. Yes, absolutely yes. And when you do that, when you give it to God, then you automatically choose option number 5, which is you let God reverse it. You let him turn it around and bring good out of it. You know, there are people who will hurt you in this life. Sometimes accidentally, but many times on purpose. They want you to fail. They want you to blow it. They want you to lose your job. There are people like that in this world, in a dog-eat-dog world. They want you to get fired. They mean it for harm. They mean it for bad. But God wants to mean it for good. If you're a Christian, then Romans 8:28 applies to disappointment too. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Even the bad? You betcha. Even when people want to hurt me? Yes. Even the disappointments? Yes. If you're a Christian, nothing comes into your life by accident. This has been ruminating in my soul all week long. Listen to this. If you're a Christian, nothing comes into your life by accident. It's all Father filtered. Think about that. It's all Father filtered. Even the hurt is meant to teach you something. To mold you into something. It's all Father filtered. So you let God reverse it. Because Moses handled the situation correctly, he responded in the right way. He didn't nurse it, he didn't rehearse it, he didn't curse it, but he gave it to God. And look what God did. In verse 25, God provided a solution. It says, then Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. It was a miracle. That's what happened here. Moses found a tree in the desert, uprooted it, and threw it into the creek or stream or well, and God, just as a symbol, made it sweet. And I believe it's a symbol of the cross. A tree, many years later, that brings sweetness out of bitterness. Notice this. It says, then the Lord showed him a piece of wood. It didn't say God created it. It said God showed it. It had been there all along. And if Moses had been so wrapped up in self-pity and cursing and nursing and rehearsing, then he would have never seen the solution to his disappointment. He never would have seen the thing that turns bitterness into sweetness. And what a lesson that is for us. As long as I'm wallowing in my hurt, nursing, rehearsing, cursing, I can't see what God says is the solution as long as I'm doing that. God had that tree there. He had the solution there, but they couldn't see it because they were grumbling. A professor of UCLA volunteered to read to a degree student named John, who was blind. And one day as they were together, the professor asked John, how did you lose your sight? And he said, a chemical explosion at the age of 13. The professor asked him, how did that make you feel? And he said, life was over for me. I felt helpless. I hated God. And for the first 6 months, I did nothing to improve my lot in life. I'd eat all my meals alone in my room. One day, my father, he entered the room and said, John, winter's coming and the storm windows need to be up, and that's your job. I want those hung by the time I get back this evening or else. And then he turned and he walked out of the room and slammed the door. And John said, I got so angry. I thought, who does he think I am? I'm blind. And I was so angry that I decided to do it. So I felt my way to the garage. I found the windows. I located the necessary tools. I found the ladder, all the while muttering under my breath, I'll show them. I'll fall, and then they'll have a blind and a paralyzed kid. And John continued, I got those windows up, and I found out later that never at any moment was my father more than 4 or 5 feet away from my side. Wow. God is always there. even when I seem alone. God is always there, even when you feel alone. And our story in the Bible is not over. Because in verse 27, it says, they left Merah, and then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped near the water. An oasis they found. Springs, palms. They're in Palm Springs. To find 12 springs and 70 palms in the middle of the Sinai was paradise. It was no accident. It was paradise. A place of absolute delight. More than enough water. And you read the chapter and you find that they spent over a month there, about 42 days. Dates, palms, good stuff. The question I want to ask you is, how far is Elim from Merah? How far is this place of delight from the place of disappointment? If you were to get out a geographical map and atlas and look at the Sinai, you'd discover that Elim is 5 miles from Merah. 5 miles. It was right around the corner, right down the road. But they've stopped at Merah, and they're complaining and griping and being negative and worrying and criticizing Moses when Merah was just 5 miles from Elim, where they had more than enough, all the water that they needed. Just around the corner is surplus, but they're complaining and they're ready to give up. I read about a few years ago, there was the story of the plane that crashed in the Andes Mountains, and the people began to become cannibals in order to survive. They began to eat each other as the people died in the plane crash. And when they were finally found, the survivors were shocked to realize that they were only 6 miles from a resort hotel where the plane had crashed. What is the point of this story in Exodus? Why is it in the Bible? I think one of the points of the story is that too often we stop too soon. We stop at Merah and we get discouraged and disappointed and it's bitter, and we don't like it, and it's distasteful, and we stay there. The message is, don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Elim is right around the corner. The question I have for you this morning is this. How do you get from Merah to Elim? How do you get from the place of disappointment to the place of delight? How do you get from this bitter experience where it's all dry and there's nothing to drink and you're in the middle of the desert? How do you get from there to paradise, the easy street? The answer is, you just keep on going. You keep on going. You move ahead. You trust God. What do you feel like giving up on? What are you disappointed about? What are you discouraged about? Where are you right now? Maybe where you're at right now is pretty distasteful, pretty bitter. You don't like it at all. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a dream. You just keep on going, even when you don't feel like it. You keep on going, even when you don't feel like it. One morning, Glenn, he woke up and he said to his mom, "Mom, I'm not going to church today." And she said, "Oh, yes, you are. You're going to church." And he said, "Why?" And she said, "Two reasons. First, you're 45, you're not a kid anymore, and secondly, you're the pastor." You just keep on going, even when you don't feel like it. This morning, you may feel like you're living at Merah. It's bitter and distasteful, and it stinks, it's hot, it's dry, your needs aren't being met. It's a flat-out difficult situation to follow, to swallow. It's no fun at all. Maybe you're going through a financial Merah. Maybe it's an emotional, bitter experience you're going through. Maybe it's a physical Merah and you're having to deal with constant pain. Maybe it's a spiritual Merah. Maybe you feel all dried up inside. Or maybe it's something that once was sweet in your life has gone sour and it's bitter now and you don't like the taste of it. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your job. I just can't stand it anymore. I hate it. I hate to get up in the morning and go to work. Maybe it's a relationship. It's distasteful. What are you going to do about it? Don't curse it. Don't retaliate. Quit trying to get even. Don't rehearse it. Don't go over and over in your mind about it. Don't talk to other people about it. They can't help it. Don't rehearse it. Don't nurse it. Moses didn't nurse it and hold on to it. That only increases the hurt if you allow it to infect your life. Instead, disperse it. Moses cried unto the Lord. He cried out to the Lord. Give it to God. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Let God reverse it. God will use that disappointment in your life if you let him teach you from it. So what is God's solution for your bitterness? Let me tell you what it is. It's just like at Marah, it's a tree. And just as God used the tree 3,000 years ago to turn bitter into sweet, God took a tree on Mount Calvary and Jesus hung on it, the cross. And he died to save you from your sin, your bitterness, your guilt, your regrets, the disappointments of life. He did all that to put a new heart in you. And this morning, I want to introduce you, if you've never met him, to someone who will never, ever, absolutely, positively, ever let you down. His name is Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 10, whosoever believes on him shall never be disappointed. Isn't that interesting? Romans 10, whosoever believes on him shall never be disappointed. Why is that? Because God has a great plan. And when you realize that he uses everything, then listen to this. Disappointments become God's appointments. Disappointments become his appointments. God has a hand in it. Others meant it for good, but God, others meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. Respond in the right way. Open your life up to Jesus. Let him heal that hurt, that problem, that resentment, that bitterness that you've experienced at Marah. You say, I'm ready to throw in the towel. And he wants you to know that Elam is just down the road. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you care about all of our storms in life. Like the disciples in that boat when the wind and the waves came up and they were terrified. Lord, that's us at times. And even when the waves of disappointment just wash over us and seem to just wipe away everything that we call hope. Lord, you are there. And you want to calm those waters. And even more, you want to calm our hearts. And so, Lord, there are folks here right now who are experiencing deep disappointment. And they are exactly like Moses. They're having to choose from the options available to them. I pray, Lord, that they will not curse it. I pray that they will not rehearse it. I pray that they will not nurse it, but that they will disperse it, that they will cry out to you because you care for them, and they will let you reverse it. I pray, Lord, I pray that for each and every one of us today, that in the face of disappointment, that we would disperse it, that we would cry out to you, and that we would allow you to reverse it, knowing that every experience in life is Father-filtered, knowing that when we walk with you in life and trust in you in life, that our disappointments become your appointments to do something wondrous in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone in this room, anyone listening right now, that maybe has kept you at arm's length and thought that they could make it on their own, that they really don't need you. I would pray, Lord, that they would receive you into their lives, that they would open up their heart and say, come into my life, Lord Jesus. I do not want to linger at Marah in bitterness, in disappointment. But I want to move on to Elam. I want to move through the tree that takes bitterness and makes it into joy and delight. I want to experience that in life. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. And for each one of us, Lord, that our hearts would be continually open to experiencing you on a deeper level, and that we would live in Elam by the springs of plenty. And we would experience the wonder of a life lived with you. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the encouragement and hope that it gives to us. Thank you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.